So the passage, Philippians chapter 2, and I'll read for us from verses 1 through to 11. And so Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I've just simply entitled the message for this evening, Empty but Full. And our main focus is going to be from verses 6 onwards. But before we get there, how do you feel when you receive a present, a gift box that is all beautifully wrapped, even with a bright, pretty bow on top? How do you feel? And I guess the response is, there's great excitement. There's intrigue. There's this wondering, what is inside this box? It is a gift for me. And the question also that probably comes to mind is, am I going to like it or not? And also, what is the expression on my face going to say? Am I going to say, yay? Or am I going to say, hey? But then how would you feel as you begin to unwrap your present? That you find that it is just an empty box. It's just like all of those presents that you see at the shopping mall, and if you've been to the hospital lately, all those piles of presents that sit under the Christmas tree there, and they're all beautifully wrapped, they are shining and they are alluring, but they are all empty. Sorry to spoil that for you. They are filled with lots of nothingness. Now, could you imagine giving somebody, or would you ever give somebody, an empty gift? You know, maybe if you were vindictive, well, then I guess you would actually do something like that. There's a short video clip on YouTube. This mom and dad, they did that very thing to their little boy. He was probably around about 8 or 9 years old. And you can see this massive excitement on his face as he sees this huge present all wrapped up for him. And as I said, his face just, it lights up. But then he gets even more excited when he gets to see the picture on the box when the wrapping has been taken off. And you just hear all the excitement in his voice, and he says, it's a hoverboard! And then you hear the mom asking in the background, is that what you wanted? And then the kid's standing and he's hugging his box. And then he begins to open it. Well, even before he begins to open, he says, yes, this is what I wanted. But then as he gets the box open and he takes out all the foam, all the polystyrene, he soon gets to realize there's nothing in there. And then all you see on this poor kid's face is massive disappointment. And if you're wondering, the parents of that poor kid, they weren't that wicked. What they'd actually done, they'd taken the present out, they'd taken out that hoverboard and they'd charged it for the little boy. So, now we might not be that nasty and give someone an empty present. Well, I hope you're not. I hope you're not that mean. Also, there are some people, I guess, that we don't necessarily want to give a gift. But you know what we do anyway? Maybe something cheap or maybe something small, but we do it. And the other question, I guess, is might be on our mind is, would you ever empty your bank account so that you could buy everybody gifts? You know, emptying your savings account, cashing in your investments, all so that you can buy people some gifts. And I guess the answer to that is, that's actually a stupid thought. Because that's not a wise thing to do. Let alone the fact that not everybody is going to appreciate your gift. Maybe we take it to another level. What about emptying yourself? Giving of yourself to serve others, making yourself a nobody in order to really give yourself to others. And I guess that would be the ultimate gift, wouldn't it? And what we see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through to 11, we see that Paul gives us a little bit of more insight into the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I use that big word, an incarnation, what it simply means is it is Jesus coming into this world and taking on human flesh. And it's an event that we often take for granted. And somehow over the years, it's been simplified. You know, it's just like maybe like your friend arriving at your door. He knocks and you open up and all he says is that I've come to visit. But you have got absolutely no idea what he has gone through and what it has cost him to actually get there. I remember one of the stories when I was, well, one of the guys that I knew at Bible College, a Zambian guy, Shaka Uma. And he was at college with us, and then after when he finished, he went back home. And then after a couple of years, one of our lecturers went up and visited him, and he decided to give him a call, so he dials up Shaka Uma. And then Shaka Uma hears that he's there, and he says, just hold right where you are, I'm on my way. And a couple of hours later, my lecturer is kind of like, where's this guy? So he phones him, Shaka Uma, I'll be waiting, where are you? He says, I'm on my bicycle, I'm coming to meet you. How far out are you? Yeah, probably another 20, 30 Ks. No idea the cost of the friend at the door. And also sometimes we forget the cost of our Lord Jesus coming into this world. Paul tells us in verses 6 and 7 there of that passage, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. And taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And so we are told that Jesus emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He made himself a nobody. And one of the first things that we must understand is that at no point did Jesus ever surrender his deity. He never stopped being God. He never stopped being the second person of the Trinity, of our triune God. You know, it's just like sometimes when we see our kids outside playing, you know, maybe they pretend to be a horse and they're galloping around. But you see, they never stop being who they truly are. And in the same way, when Jesus clothed himself with humanity, he could not become any less than who he truly is. If he did, our Godhead would cease to exist. You see what we see, verses 7 and 8, they explain what Paul means by Jesus emptying himself. He says, taking the form of a servant, being made, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form and humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And so Jesus himself must not be seen as him becoming less or him emptying himself. It mustn't be seen as a subtracting. Instead, it's rather an addition. Jesus taking on an additional nature, our human nature, with all of its limitations, with all of its frailty, with all of its weakness, its temptations, and its pains. He emptied himself. But obviously there is more to Jesus emptying himself. It was not only about taking on frail humanity, it was also what he was willing to give up. And I just want you to remember, our God is spirit. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have existed in all eternity in absolute bliss. But for the second person of our Godhead to take on human flesh, to keep his humanity, and for him to join his deity to humanity, then for all eternity, it just shows how much he's willing to identify with us. So as I said, him emptying himself, it's not only him taking on our frail humanity, it's also about what he's willing to give up. And what we see is that he gives up and becomes like us so that he can identify himself with us, to feel what we feel, to become like us in every way, yet without sin. And what we see when the Lord Jesus comes into our world, he's not maybe like some missionaries. What they used to do, minister, yes, on the streets of poverty, but then they would retreat to their security and their wealth of their own home. Or maybe a mayor who runs the town and runs his suburb, but is not willing to live in the poorer community from where he came from. And nor is Jesus a king who stays back, surrounded by the safety of the ranks, and while he sends his soldiers out to fight and die, and let them try and make it on their own. Instead, we see that our king leads from the front. He is one who fights among us. He fights with us. He's experiencing all the trials and the hardships with us. So he is our high priest who definitely identifies with us. And one of the ways in which Jesus is once again is willing to identify with us is that he is willing to lay aside his heavenly glory. And in John chapter 17, verses 4 through to 5, Jesus prays, "I glorified you on earth, and having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." They dwelt in absolute glory, but he laid it aside. You see, Jesus gave up the glory of face-to-face fellowship with God the Father, and he laid it aside for the muck of this world. He gave up the ceaseless adoration of angels, and then he was willing to take the spit from man in his face. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see there that Isaiah sees our pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ seated on his heavenly throne. And he is receiving ceaseless praise from the angels. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Jesus also puts aside this divine physical manifestation of his glory. Like what we see in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. And just for a moment, he gives just a few of the disciples just a glimpse of his glory as he is illuminated before them. And so Jesus is willing to set aside all of this, his face-to-face relationship with the Father, all of his glory, and he lays it all aside, but he does it by concealing it. He hides it away. And Jesus also emptied himself of his independent authority. Jesus was willing to submit himself completely to the will of his heavenly Father. But he also learns to be a servant. That's astounding. The God of all creation who should be served, he becomes the servant. And Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 tells us that Jesus was obedient. And this is seen and illustrated for us in the Garden of Gethsemane on that evening on which he was betrayed. It says, "And then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful.'" Do you experience moments of great sorrow, sadness, heavy depression? You've got a Christ who sympathizes with you. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And Jesus knew that he had come to do his Father's will and not his own. And he says in John chapter 5 and verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me, my heavenly Father." And so Jesus submits his will to that of his Father. And in doing so, he lays his independent authority aside. And if you think about it, contrast that with ourselves. How often we are doing what we want to do. And we do anything and everything to safeguard our independence. And we want to exercise our own authority. Imagine the God of all creation doing that for you and for me. Another way in which Jesus emptied himself was by setting aside all the privileges of his deity. In other words, the voluntary display of all of his attributes, his power, his all-knowingness, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, being everywhere all the time. And as we heard earlier, Jesus never gave up his deity. He never gave up being God. But he did give up the free willingness to exercise all of those attributes. Instead, he limited himself to being human in every way. And we see this through the temptations that he endured in the wilderness. You know, not taking the earthly throne by force and then avoiding the cross. No turning stones into bread. You know, no physical manifestation of deity at the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember what his brother said? Are you going to reveal yourself now? And also Satan takes him to the toppest part of the temple and says, throw yourself off. Because the Lord will command his angels to protect you. So Jesus doesn't show any supernatural ability other than what he needs to do through the work of the Holy Spirit. You also see that Jesus emptied himself of his personal riches. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 tells us that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You also see in Matthew chapter 8 verse 19, when somebody wanted to follow after the Lord Jesus, he said, teacher, well, a scribe comes up and says, teacher, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have their holes, and the birds of the air, they have their nest, but the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus was poor in this world. He was poor. And this is one of the great truths that the preachers of the prosperity gospel seem to ignore. Jesus owned very little. In fact, his most valuable things that he owned was gambled for at the foot of the cross. The garments and the tunic that he wore. And finally, Jesus emptied himself of a favorable relationship with his Heavenly Father. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the fact of this emptying can be heard in his haunting words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, there would be no favoritism shown to the Son by the Father. The Son became our bearer of our sin. And the amazing thing is that there is no pity shown to the Son. Jesus emptied himself of all. Though Jesus emptied himself of all of his divine privileges, he never stopped being our God, our beautiful, compassionate Creator. You know, at any moment, and I think we need to think about it, at any moment, maybe when he was frustrated with his disciples, or when he was rejected in Jerusalem, or maybe when he was betrayed by Judas, when he got that kiss on his cheek. Or when he saw all of his disciples fleeing, when he was being arrested. Or even during his agony at Gethsemane when he was praying. Or when he was listening to this, or to all the false accusations that were being presented at this phony trial. Or maybe when he was being mocked or punched, or having his beard ripped out. Or during the flogging, or while he was having his hands and his feet pierced. At any of these moments, he could have said, enough. Enough. And in all of his wrath and absolute power, he could have wiped out all of his enemies off the face of the earth. In fact, he could have obliterated every single one of us, destroying the earth and consuming it with all of his righteous anger and fury. But he didn't. Instead, he chose to still hold all things together. He holds all things together. And this is what one of the things that Kath was touched with just this past week. Colossians 1 verse 16, all things in heaven and on earth were created in him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him. He held together the Roman soldier who pierced his hands. He held together those nails that pierced his hands and his feet. Not only does Jesus choose to hold all things together, he also chooses to forgive. Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Do you see the beauty of Christmas? The absolute gift. Just us sitting here, having the opportunity to hear the gospel. Jesus voluntarily emptied himself for you and for me, poured himself out so that we could be filled with his grace, with his mercy, with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Filled. And so coming back to that opening illustration of the empty gift, that empty box, are you willing to be an empty box, an empty gift box, so that Jesus can fill you more and more with himself, with his grace, with his glory? And I'm sure your answer is yes. But we also need to be willing to do this voluntarily, over and over again, continuously, emptying ourselves. You know, what about the way in which we view ourselves? We have this uncanny ability to glory in ourselves. Are you willing to empty yourself of this? Glorify Christ. John the Baptist had this mindset, this is my joy, and it is complete. In other words, he says, this is what fulfills me. This is what fulfills me. That he must become more important, while I must become less important. So the call is to take on your new nature. Become more like Christ. Reflect him. What about emptying yourself of self-reliance? And this means coming under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, being saved and being obedient and being reliant, these all go hand in hand. Trusting in our Lord Jesus. Remember, he is our Savior, but he's also Lord. He's mentioned more in the Gospels and the Epistles as Lord, more than Savior. And so this Christmas time, are you willing to empty yourself? But the question is what are you willing to empty yourself of? So that you can be filled more and more with Christ. And so have a deeper relationship with God. Our Father. And over the past few Sundays, we've been learning that Jesus is our greatest gift that we have ever received. That he is both the giver and the gift. But we also need to consider that our lives, too, must be a gift, an offering to him, surrendered to him. May your Christmas be a blessed one.